Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the fourth chapter. Did I dismiss those in junior church? I didn't. It's time to do that. They didn't need to hear all that, but they have. Acts, the fourth chapter. Turn there. Let's go ahead and ask God's help, and then we'll dive right into the scripture. Loving Father, we are grateful to have had the privilege and to continue to have it to worship together. I thank you for each one you've brought into this place. I thank you that you know all of us intimately. There's not a word on our tongue. There's not a thought that you don't see and know and understand. You know us better than we know ourselves. And it is in your safe hands that we commit to you today, our very souls. And we ask that you would minister, Father. There's a lot of needs here today. We've mentioned a few of them. We do pray for each that they would bring their challenges, life events, and everything near to the cross, to our Lord Jesus, to you. And just measure life in that way and allow the greatness of who you are to impact the struggle that we have and to give us faith and joy in the journey. I would ask today, Father, that you would move in a powerful way through your word and your spirit. May we see you in a greater light and your son in the same realm. And I would pray, Father, for that to happen, that you would guide me in my words, that you would guide the listener and their response, and really both of us as we respond to what you have said. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1. I'll go through those first 12 verses. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power, or in what name, have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is a stone which has been rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There are a lot of different ways to do things. For instance, in the parking lot outside there today, there are Toyotas, Fords, Chevys, Dodges, and other brand names. I won't speak to those brand names, but there are. And some of you have come to trucks in trucks today, some in SUVs, some in perhaps a compact, whatever. But you've been delivered in this place by various means. But when it comes to relationship with God, it's not all like that. The scripture doesn't teach that whatever approach one takes to God is just fine with him. Scripture does not teach that. The Bible makes it clear that we don't set the parameters of justification or how to be right with God. God does that. And what he has revealed is this. It is not anything you have done. It's not how good you are, how much you've given to the poor, how you have served me, what religious practices you have accomplished. It's not that. It is that only in Jesus Christ is salvation granted. Only in Jesus Christ is salvation granted or attained. So when it comes to being forgiven, when it comes to being born again and having a relationship with the creator of the universe, the one way to obtain that is simply by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And there is only one name that God has said we can and must trust to be right with him. And there is the rub, right? Now, man has something in him that hinders him from giving in to what God states is the only way to have eternal life. That is pride. Or it's man's pride. And because we want to be masters of all, we at times put our hands out to God, whether that's in salvation or perhaps God is moving in your life in a different way as a believer, and he's been pressing you with something. And you know, our pride just says, I'll run the show. Peter and John here, they're led by the Spirit. They performed a powerful, undeniable miracle. The people have flocked to the temple to see the man who had never walked in his life standing in good health. Matter of fact, they've noticed that he's been leaping and praising God. They take this moment, Peter and John do, to proclaim that there's only one name. There's only one way. There's only one name on earth given among men whereby salvation can be attained. Now, let us notice the responses that will occur when one name is proclaimed. That's in the first few verses there. As they are speaking, Acts 4:1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came up to them. And it says they're being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them. But here's the responses. You see in those first two verses, it says disturbed. Well, remember what has happened. This man, who everyone knew, is standing upright. Matter of fact, he's identifying himself with the message and with the apostles. The Spirit, remember, it led them to reach out to this man. If you look back in chapter 3, in verse 7, seizing him by the right hand, this is Peter, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. This is a man that had never walked. With a leap, he stood upright, began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And so this crowd has gathered. I believe they're in the steps of the temple. This guy, he's over 40 years old and well known, and now he's been strengthened. He's standing upright. And it was a good thing that happened. It was. And Peter and John take this opportunity to speak and to teach. And they're teaching that Jesus Christ is risen. This powerful miracle has happened. But notice the religious leaders. It says the priests in verse 1, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came up to them being greatly disturbed. Greatly disturbed by what was happening. We'll get into some of the reasons for that a little later on. But what they did then in response is they detained them. Look at verse 3. They laid hands on them, on Peter and John, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. These two men have been led by the Spirit. They've been used of God in a powerful way, and they're up against it now. They're feeling this resistance that's coming. And so now they're detained. They've done a good job. And, you know, I want you to know that whenever we labor for the Lord, things always go right. Right? The world loves you. They embrace you. And they say, great job. We love that message of one name. No. The reality is that when we labor for Christ, Satan will oppose us. He hates God, he hates his son, and he hates his people. And you'll see this theme just jump up now in the book of Acts. Wherever God's at work, Satan is there to oppose it. And that's what Peter and John are experiencing. There was that part in Acts 2 where they were enjoying great favor and everyone embraced them, but now it's changing. It's changing. These religious authorities, they're jealous. They're unsure as to how to deal with them. So they remove them from that scene. And Peter and John are now detainees inside a jail. Look what also happens. There's three responses I want you to see here. They were disturbed. Those religious leaders, very disturbed about what was happening. The sway and the power over the people that they held is drifting away. And they then respond by saying, you know, we're going to incarcerate these guys. That's the thing to do. But notice verse 4. Keep your eye on this. Many of those who heard the message believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, that's not counting women and children. So it is probable the church at this point is 15,000 or more. But notice what happened. Many of those who heard the message, what? Believed. They believed. Let us keep our hearts fixed here. You know, the devil would have us believe that God is dead. He's not at work at all. But we serve a risen Christ. He's risen. Amen. And because He's risen, this living Savior is at work bringing men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom. He's making a difference. So don't give up. The devil would have you give up. He would say, you know what, he'd have you think, oh, you've been talking to this person or you've been sharing Christ with them or, you know, this is going on and on. Where are you getting? You're getting nowhere. That's what he would have us believe. And that just is not true. God is at work on every corner. He is at work in many ways we cannot see. And for you and I, we're called to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give up. And don't give in. Realize that even though there are times we don't see what God is doing, He is always at work. And so we labor. They believe. Notice there, they were those that believed. And we, so, you know, we are just consistent in proclaiming and living for Christ because we don't know all that God's doing in the heart of someone else. But many believed. And we would call to faith each of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior today to do what so many have through the years, to believe. The text says many of those who heard the message believed. So we continue. We continue. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know, it seems like I'm getting nowhere with this. But you know, sometimes it is that the world is watching. They're just wondering, do you really mean this? Are you really going to live this out? Do you really have that kind of conviction about Jesus Christ and the Bible, and the Word of God? Are you really going to stand on it? Stand firm. My brothers and sisters, continue to proclaim. Those are some of the responses that we see. And then there's the persecution that comes when only Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the way to salvation. You know what's coming, right? Persecution. And you see it here. It begins in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, this is part of the council that has in a few short days earlier had sent Jesus Christ to the cross. These were the religious rulers. They held the sway and power in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, verse 6, was there. Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. So these are the big guns. This is the who's who of religious leaders. They had a political connection with Rome and with the those who ruled over Jerusalem. And they're there. And so the source of this persecution, these are the people. Verses 5 and 6. This council is just made up of varying people, but they're powerful men. Strong political connections is what they have. There's the Pharisees are there. They're kind of these experts in the law. They pay attention to every jot and tittle, every tradition that came down. They noted that. I think there were 633 oral laws that they had given on to the people, added to God's word, and they were kind of, you know, it was to a T with them. They were dead inside. But they were outside. They were, you know, they were these people that many looked up to. There were the Sadducees there who didn't believe in miracles or the resurrection. There were these, the high priest who kind of had the sway and say over it all. But they were there. And that's who brought them in. That's who John and Peter now came before. And look at verse 7. When they placed him in the center. See, they're having like a mini trial here. Peter and John, I believe it's a half moon type, a half circle, if you would. And Peter and John are set in the center. And in verse 7 says, when they inquired, when they placed him in the center, they began to inquire, what power or in what name have you done this? So they're on trial here. Peter and John, they're mere feet away from those who'd sent Jesus to the cross. But let's remember something, shall we? These men are filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John. And they're really no match for all the enemies of that the world would throw at them. But they're filled with the Spirit. Jesus Christ is risen. They understand that. They've seen Him alive. And boy, does it just transforms these men. And so here they are. And I believe this would be very intimidating to stand before a council like that or sit. They've placed Him. They have, it seems, power over them. And they ask a question that they shouldn't ask because they're going to get a sermon. And Peter's going to do that in a powerful way. unhindered, unafraid, full of courage because of who's in him. But I want you to say, this kind of thing is going on every day across the globe, isn't it? It may not look exactly like this, but the most persecuted people in the world today are followers of Jesus Christ. The one group that's opposed in this country, that's mocked, that's ridiculed, that are seen as not politically correct, who are the brunt of all the negativity and the jokes and are called all sorts of things, it's believers. That proves one thing, does it not? I got thinking about this. This really lights a fire in me, I'll tell you that. We're on our right side. Why? Because Satan hates God. He hates his son. He hates those who are his. And the reason that we are attacked is because we're alive. It's because we're a child of the king. So we're on the right side. I want to say that today. Brother and sister, you're on the right side. If the world impugns you, stands against you, mocks you, persecutes you, you're on the right side. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather have the favor of God than the favor of the world. And I think we all would. It is said, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. And as we go through the book of Acts, it goes from detaining, putting in jail, to beating, and everything that goes with that, to finally killing those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have brothers and sisters detained across the world. They are the targets of those who hate the Lord. Many in the last months have stepped into eternity as martyrs. And so it continues. But friends, we're on the right side. This is a moment in time. That's all this is. None of you in your home, if you're a believer, is not here. You've just put down tent stakes. You got a house maybe, or you rent a place. It's just temporary. Our home, our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. It's in heaven. Life is a vapor. We need to live for him. But they're on trial. And so they ask the question. And I think, you know, a good lawyer will only ask questions he wants to hear the name or the answer from, right? The answer he wants will be the question he prompts. Okay, a good lawyer will do that. He's not going to ask something that he doesn't want to get a response back that's not helpful. Well, they get a response back that's not helpful at all to theirs. They ask the question, and I believe at this point, man, it lights a fire in Peter. They ask the question, hey, by what power or in what name have you done this? Wrong question. I mean, it's a great question, but the response is not at all what they want. And look what happens here. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. One note, he's the same Holy Spirit that was in Peter that's in us. He is the same. And if we've given ourselves over to God and we're walking as we should, don't sell God short in what he might do through you. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and I like how he addresses them. I want to say this is respectful. And it is. He could have said, you know, and maybe if I'd have been there, which I wasn't, I might have addressed him in a different way, or you perhaps even, I don't know. Hopefully not. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, I think it will be like this. Rulers and elders of the people. He acknowledges their authority. He acknowledges who they are. And he does so in a respectful way. And so here's the response. He's filled with the Spirit. He's respectful to them. He recognizes that they are powerful men. And I think he's really acknowledging, too, that God is sovereign. Okay? He's allowed these individuals to be in that position. And we could back up and really look at that a bit when we think about how God used their evil devices to bring about his son on the cross and the resurrection as well. But he's respectful to them, and he's to the point. And look at what he says here in verse 9. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been well, and I like what he does there, because he flips this kind of on its head. And there's a subtle indictment of these men. He said, we're on trial today for what? for this man who's been made well? Is that why we're on trial today? This good thing that has happened? Is that really it? Is that why you should convene? Is that why we're here? And he goes from there and he says, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, not only them, but Peter's looking at his audience as even broader, not only to you, but to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, he says that again, the Nazarene, they believe nothing good came out of Nazareth. They'd made statements like that. And Peter's just kind of right back to it. Just wants you to know the truth here. Something good has come out of Nazareth. It's Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, but that's where he grew up. And he says it's by his name. By Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Nazarene, whom you crucified. Think about it, friends. Is this uncommon boldness? It's unbelievable. What the Spirit of God is working through this man who has given himself over to the pleasure of the Lord. He says, it's Jesus Christ who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by this name. And when he says name, it's not J-E-S-U-S. It's all that Jesus is, has said, has done, and yet will do. It's who he is. It's the man. It's the Savior. He's God in the flesh. And he's saying, by this name, by his power, by his authority, that is how this has happened. That's what's going on here. So he's to the point. He explained what happened. This man is before you in perfectly good health because of the resurrected Christ, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead. It's because of him. He explains their part. It's saying, you put him, you nailed him to the cross. And then 11, too, he said, he's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. He's the chief cornerstone, the one whom all that building stands firm upon. That's Jesus. You've overlooked him. And so he's right to the point. He's speaking truth upon truth upon truth. He just lays it out. And then he gets to verse 12. You would think that was enough, right? No. Peter's got one more thing to say. I want you to know something. And remember, these are religious people. They have looked at some system that they're going to follow. Some of things they've added to God's Word, and they've missed so much truth. And they're saying, all right, folks, you follow us, and you do what we tell you. You're going to be right with God. That's what they're thinking. And Peter says, I want you to know something. You're dead wrong. That what you're proclaiming isn't even close. Because look what he says in verse 12. And there's salvation in no one else. Not in you. Not in what you believe or teach. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Incredible statement. And he's basically saying about this only name, the exclusivity of it. There's no other name under heaven given among men. Put that in our time. It's not in Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. No, it's not his name. No, it's not in Muhammad, who the Muslims see as the greatest of all prophets. It's not in his name. It's not in Charles Taze Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses and who they look to in his teachings. No, it's not in Buddha. It's not in his name. It's not in Mary, who many of our Catholic friends believe that she is one that we come to get to God. No, it's in Jesus alone. He's the only way. His is the only name. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one name. James Montgomery Boyce said this, the world will fight you to the death on this point. There's nothing so offensive to the proud, to the arrogant man, than the fact that he cannot save himself. And that Jesus is the only way that he may escape hell. And that's true. We just see that over and over. You proclaim that in our world, and it is offensive, right? We can speak about God, but when you bring Jesus into the matter and you say to others, the Bible teaches that there's one way and there's one name, that gets to be offensive. But that's the message of the cross. We don't want to be needlessly offensive, but there's an offense to the message that says to man, you have no hope. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself wherein you can be right with God. It's only through faith in what God has done in the sending of his Son, who took your sins, who died and rose again. And that by calling on his name, the Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, will be saved. It's exclusively Jesus. The reality here is, look at that verse again, by which we must be saved. Every one of us must be saved. Peter says this to the most pious religious men in the world at his time. He's saying, you have a need, guys. You have a need. You want to know about what happened here? I'll tell you about what happened here. This man stands whole today because there's a powerful resurrected Savior. And I want you to know something else about him. He's the only name. And not only that, you need to have a relationship with God through him. You must be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. And you need to come to faith in him. It goes beyond religion. It's about relationship. No religion can achieve this. It's only for those who would cry out, who would humble themselves, cry out to God for a Savior, and he will save you. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save sinners. And that's the point he's making. You might say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you can say that. I'm giving you truth. This is what God has said. I want you to know that God gives us and can give us, God gives us boldness, and I believe can give us this kind of boldness when we relent, when we give ourselves over to him. Don't give up, folks. Don't you give up. Don't you buy what the devil's saying. That, you know, you call yourself a Christian and your life is this. Are you kidding me? Don't believe that. Don't you believe that God can't use you? He can. And note here, there's something worth living for. Jesus Christ. There's someone worth living for. And this message that we have, we want to proclaim. That's what this, we've been seeing this unfold. This is witnessing in Jerusalem. Well, may God give us that boldness, right? I want to say to you guys, go. All those people he's placed in your life, there's a purpose. He wants you to be a light there for the Lord. Do this for the glory of God. And if we see him work in any way, we'll give him praise, will we not? Absolutely. Let's pray. Loving Father, this is amazing. And I pray that we will truly believe what we believe. We believe there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But I pray, Father, that that will be that which really stirs our hearts. That's what really sends us to the world, to those next to us and beyond. Father, may we unashamedly proclaim this message. Father, we're sheep. We're prone to be fearful. We want to be liked by people. We want the world to say good things about us. That's not always the case, and probably that will be little of the case if we're following you as we should. Thank you for making it clear today that it's only through Jesus that we can be justified. We can be proclaimed by you to be right. And you're the one that calls the shots. We don't. And man has been for years and years and years trying to make it and saying, God, I'm doing. And your reply is always this, I've done all that is needed through my Son. Will you humble yourself and believe and look to him? And may we do that, Father. If there's someone here that has yet to come to faith, may they understand that. And Father, for those that know you and would boldly or even in any other way proclaim your name, give us a greater boldness. Stir us, Father. Help us to realize that life's a vapor. It's just flying by. May our hearts be so toward you that we seek your applause and not be so fearful of man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.